You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you that we can be gathered together on your day and your time for all that you have in mind. God, thank you very much. So deal with us according to your wonderful grace, and God, that we would have the benefits and the blessings for your glory and for your honor. And our God, we're going to thank you very much, Spirit of God, as you honor our Lord and your word. Thank you, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. And in our study, remember, just hours away, he's going to be crucified. And in the process, they have arisen. Chapter 14, the end, verse 31. And he has told them to arise. And the event of his crucifixion was now. They were going to go out of the door like Judas had gone out earlier, only now they're all going to go out the door, and they're going to go. They have no idea, the 11, of what's going to, they don't understand. All it is bad news for them, not good news. They don't understand it, the awesomeness of it. Our Lord does. It was his hour, and he goes to it. Now, so with all of that tenseness, the whole room has been elevated in intensity as they stand up to go do it. Now, therefore, in the process, he commences chapter 15, 16, and then 17, he prays. There's no interruption, as we said. It's straight information. And all they can do, and they should do, and they did do, was listen. And he gave them. Now you need to be able to put it to work. All that I've said, the wonderful, wonderful truths of chapter 14, etc. The truths need to be put to work. And you have to know how you're going to have to do it. And therefore, you're going to have to go and look to me. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the vine, I'm the vine. Now remember, they're very familiar with grapes. They have just had the Lord's table, the fruit of the vine. They're very conscious. Grapes are hanging up there over the temple, the second temple especially. Here's this big bunch of golden grapes hanging there, reminding them Israel is to be God's fruitful vine. They were not. They were a degenerate, strange vine with no life, no fruit. Therefore, our Lord said, you have to understand, Israel's failure is not God's. And therefore, he's the vine. The Father is the husbandman, the cultivator, the owner of the field. He takes care of the vine. He takes care of it. The Father is. And, as we shared together, and the branches belong to the believers that are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. These 11 in particular, right now, are attached. They're standing there. They're either still seated or standing in the room. And they understand. He's the vine, and the Father, which they can't comprehend yet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Father and the Son. But they can't grab that yet. And there they are looking, and the Father is going to go and do a wonderful thing with the branches. And in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And we shared together all of that. He taketh it away. And he raises us up to remove it in the process. It needs to produce. And grapes, as we shared, are very, very fussy, very particular in their care, in the ground that they're on, and the care of them has to be elevated, etc. And they're very, very special grapes. And we shared that together. Now, in the process of that, and these grapes to bear fruit, if every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, to take it away. And we shared together a little different verb, probably a little different verb, to tear down, as it were, he pulls down the illustration, the rich man pulls down his bonds, he tears them down. We shared the word in the 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. Casting down every thought, casting it down. That's the verb to help understand he's cutting them. But that isn't the verb here directly. And it has to do with cutting it, purging it, cutting it away, cutting it, trimming it, cutting it down. Now, to taking away. And it would be used, this verb would be used, of John the Baptist, this would be used John the Baptist. He taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh away. The stone is taken away from the tomb. Taken away. The branch is taken away that isn't bearing fruit. It's removed. Removed. Now, and the reason for it is verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the reason it's taken away is because there's no fruit. And the whole purpose of the planting, of the care, of the very special arrangement for the grapes to sit on the trellis, etc., all of those wonderful things by the Father ought to produce fruit. And they ought to produce fruit, the Father, because we aren't talking about a regular grapevine. We're talking about Almighty God in Christ, the vine. So God, what are you looking for? I'm looking for me, God. God's looking for himself to go in Christ Jesus to show the marvelous, marvelous plan, his marvelous program, all that he's doing in order to glorify his wonderful person. And therefore the branches are very important. The branches are connected to God in Christ. Wow, hang on to that. That's what they are. They aren't just any old branches. And they can't just say, well, forget that vineyard. Forget that vineyard. No, you can't. Because the vineyard is none other than God himself in Christ Jesus. You don't forget this one. No, not at all. Wow. And it's very important in all that's taking place to bear fruit. To bear the fruit. And he purges it. He purges, he cleanses it from filth. To clear away, to prune. The bleeding of the vine, bleeding of the branch. And we shared together in the normal process of all they do with the grapes over there. And you have the April, and the branches are all coming out of the vine, and the branches need a little help. So in April, they trim them, pruning knife, and then cut them in order that the bad part, it disappears, and give it a little more space. And we go to March. And we go, March, April, I should say, and we go to March and April, and then in April, we go and do it again, give it every shot. March, April, May, we'll do it one more time, pruning, cutting, giving the branch every opportunity to produce. And if it doesn't, we cut it off. We're all finished with it. We gave it a shot. We did everything to make it produce. After this, it's just a dead branch. Therefore, Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Just said, why? Why is he doing this? To get more fruit. Hang on to that. We're after getting fruit. Big bunches of grapes. We're after getting fruit. Fruit is doing what? Fruit coming through the branch, from the vine, from the Father. The fruit shows the life of the branch. The trees we shared, the fruit trees, regular trees, acorn trees, walnut trees. What are they doing? They're showing the trunk. They're showing the root by the fruit. How do you know? It isn't the leaves, and it isn't anything else. It isn't about the leaves. The branch doesn't do it. The branch is just the means whereby the vine, the trunk of the tree, can express itself by the branches. And the fruit points to the trunk, to the vine, not to the branch. It isn't about the branch. It's about the fruit that is in the branch that comes from the vine. Now, that's important. It's about God. This isn't about a branch. It's about the God who created the branch. Now, having said that little bit, and therefore, chapter 15, verse 3, Now, already, little word, now, already, it's a word for time, already, right now, already. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You right now are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you by reason of the word. That's why you're going to be clean, that I have spoken. Now, hang on to that, and let's put that together, because it's important in the light of trial and test and trouble. You need to have what God is after. Therefore, in chapter 15, verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken. You are clean. You are being clean. You are clean. Present tense. You are clean right now. Why is that important? Because the next thing he's going to say, I want you to abide. Now, you can't connect a dirty branch to the vine. Can't do that. Got to have a clean branch. And it's in the present tense. Here's the 11 of them standing there, or sitting still, looking. And you need to go, and you are clean. Looking out, you're clean. Now, over, if you would please, by the word which I have spoken. Over to John chapter 6. John and chapter 6. And you would recall, they've been with him 3 1/3 years, listening, day and night. 3 1/3 years. They never went on vacation. They didn't. It's just straight 3 1/3 years. Wow. Now, so here we remember, you'll recall John chapter 6, going, if I can, in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh, human nature, profits nothing, zero. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It isn't anything in you. It isn't about you. It's about the word, my words that I give you. What are you saying? You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. That's it. Where is it? It's in the word. The words are spirit, they are life. John chapter 6, sliding over just a few statements. Verse 67. Remember the disciples, verse 66, 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't want to, boy, that's awful stringent. You mean we have to have such a relationship to you that it's totally engulfing our whole nature? What about the rest of our life? And they didn't like it. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Asking, here they are. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, the one talking to us, you, the Son of the living God, Christ, the Messiah, as we understand it, are giving us your words. So we understand where the words are coming from. They're coming from you. Jesus, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you, 12, and one of you is a devil, demon. Now, so here we are looking, and God, you've chosen them. That's right. Remember, he walked them by their fishing and their nets and everything, doing tax collecting. They're doing what they're doing. And Jesus said in very one simple statement, follow me. And they did. The tax collector never figured out his taxes for the state or for the city. And the thing, he never did that. The fishermen never, the net, product, sell the fish, dropped everything, never went home to say goodbye. They just dropped everything and picked up and followed them. I have chosen you, and you have received and taken up the task. I chose you, and you chose to follow me. You chose to follow me. You are chosen. They had a heart to follow him. Hang on. Now, having said that, they're chosen. They followed him. That's right. Now, another way to do it, to understand, over to John chapter 8. Well, John chapter 5 first. We'll go in order. A little bit of order. John chapter 5. Picking up, please, in, you'll see it, just let it sort of run along and pick up. They've been listening and listening and listening to the words. Chapter 5, verse 38. You have not, this is the people that were asking, the Pharisees and that, you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. They had rejected Christ. The 11 have not rejected Christ, but they did. And they without him, he is the Word. The Word become, John 1:14, the Word become flesh, and you rejected him. That means you rejected all the words. The Word, from the Word come the words. And when you reject the Word, you rejected the whole ball of wax. Wow. Now, over if you would please, to chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, picking up please, in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And you follow. That's where they are. They made a commitment. That's what they're doing. Over to chapter 12. They're with him. He said, are you going to go away? John 6. And they said, well, no, we aren't. There's nowhere else to go. You're the only one. That's correct. John chapter 12. And picking up, please, in verse 48. The Lord Jesus, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What is that? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You rejected me. I gave you the words. The words were from God the Father. You have rejected those words, and therefore the words are going to condemn you. You knew, you heard, you rejected. That is what's going to condemn you. Now, hang on, if I can. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I've given you over and over and over again the words, and I know you couldn't possibly remember them. Hang on to that. You can't remember them. This is the point. You heard, you understood, and you stayed with me, and you heard, and I understood, and you heard all of these things. And, by the way, verse 26, I'm going to make sure you'll never forget them. The Spirit of God is going to give them to you. And he does that marvelously. God is a wonderful God. You don't have to worry. How did Moses ever get the book of Genesis, Exodus? How did he do that? God, you just did it. And Moses had learned how to write wonderfully in Egypt, being next in line to Pharaoh, if it wasn't for his son. Wow. And well, here we are. So God, you wrote. That's right. God, can you do it? Absolutely. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So all the words that I've told you, are you going to be able to write? Absolutely. Absolutely. Write accurately. Absolutely. 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 And God, you're telling us we have to trust. Absolutely. Now, hang on. So in the light of that, now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and remember the word become flesh as we shared and dwelt among us. Now, so therefore, John 15, you're right here, John 15, the Holy Spirit of God going to go, and the Spirit of God is going to go and make real and right in the heart the wonderful words that God gives. And that's what they're listening there, and every time they listen, they're with him, and who's saying the words? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying the words. He's the vine. The branch is receiving the life, the words of the vine, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and having said that, so now, and by the way, just you want to understand, here's the 11 of them. They're going out either death, prison, or who knows what's going to happen. They don't know. The end of everything is he's going to be crucified. It's all over. Look back just to get the flavor of these 11 men. Wow. Over John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and picking up, remember they're going to cross the Jordan River, and in the process, kind of Lazarus, they're going to cross the Jordan River, and they're staying on the other side to avoid the prison. The people are after, the authorities are after to arrest and capture the Lord Jesus, kill him. John chapter 11, verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I am got there to go there to the intent purpose that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then Thomas said, which, verse 16, called Didymus unto his fellow disciples, let us also go. What for? What's your thinking, gentlemen? That we may die with him. That's in their thinking. Look with me again while you're here thinking of that and have that in your mind. Over to chapter 13. John 13, John chapter 13 and verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, whatever you have to do, don't just do my feet. Do my whole body, head to toe. God, do everything you want to do. Here I am. We're committed. Chapter 13, verse 37. Chapter 13, verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. There is an awesome one. Chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? We're going whatever way you're going, to the cross. Whatever it is, they're committed. Wow. That's right. They are committed. Now, you got to hang on to that, because they aren't just people sitting there listening, like people come and go in churches and stuff, and you sit and listen, go out the door. It isn't that. These guys are committed to what they're hearing. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so here's all the trials and tests and troubles that we have, and we have them, and we have them, and everyone has them because you're human. If you're human, you live in a human, have a fleshly body. You're human, you have in your soul and spirit, soul, you have an old nature. So every human being ever lived on face of the earth, apart from our Lord, has this nature and has a body. Everyone can get the flu. Everyone can have problems. And they have a problem with world government wars, rumors of wars, and everything else. They sure do. But they don't benefit. Believers, on the other hand, have the same troubles, the same flu, the same everything. Difference. Where everyone has it all over the world, and you look and you wonder, my heart goes out. I look at different parts of the world and see the people and look at them as pictures. They have no sense of God. They don't want to have a sense of God. They're shut out, turned off. Wow. Ah, that's awful. That's awful. But it is. Now, having said that, but believers have a wonderful advantage. They have what? Advantage that other people don't have. So believers are exercised and experienced in order to have the edge, to be on the cutting edge, to have the advantage. And they get all these different things. The trial, the test, the trouble, the things that happen to us, gets our attention. Things happen, you get sick, and oh, I'm sick. Or you do something, and you make a mistake, and you fall down, or you drop something, or whatever it is you want to talk about, the washing machine breaks or some other thing, and the children get in some kind of problem perhaps. Now they have all of that. Yes, they do. But what's the difference? What's that do? A, it makes us realize that we're not perfect. True? It makes us realize we're just us. And it humbles us that we're just human. That's all we are, humans. We don't like to think we're humans. We like to think we're something better than humans. No, but we're just humans. That's what we are. And it makes us, but the world has this, the world falls down the same as you did. The difference is you have a sense of God. And you think about God if you're saved. You think about the trouble come. God, here comes trouble. And you think about it. You think about it. You do. Wow. They don't think about God. But in your trial and test and exercise, you do. And you think about His Word, the little bit of the Bible you know. It sort of stirs it all up inside of you. That's the advantage. Now, hang on to that. Now, in the process of that, and the Word, what's the Word do? It purges us. And thus, therefore, we are God conscious by His words, by His works. God is honored as we think about Him. Our example, our Lord, Matthew chapter 4. And picking up, if I may, in chapter 4. And you will note, our Lord, what did He do? Now, he has a perfect nature. That's why He could be the sinless Son of God to save us. But, in His humanness, He demonstrated how it works. And here's the devil giving all the different tests. About food, he hasn't eaten 40 days and night. No water, no food. I mean, wow. You get thirsty. Or maybe you don't care about it anymore. But, make these stones and turn them into bread. No. Verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, how did you answer the hunger problem? I looked to God, I was hungry, no, here I am. I looked to God and His Word. That's what I did. If I didn't have, the devil couldn't bring up food if there wasn't a need for food. And because the problem came into the life, his life, at that point, our lives, therefore he looked to God and His Word. Verse 7, again, Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Don't test Him. Don't put Him to the proof. And that's what he did. Here's the problem, but he didn't go. And he said, listen, the problem makes me think about God, think about His Word. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee behind me, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And so there's a constant reminder in the test, in the troubles, to look to God, that's right, and His Word. John 15, what are you saying? Look to God and His Word. You're clean. Hang on. Now, over if you would please. So here's God the Father and God the Son, and here are the disciples. And God is the husbandman, and the vine is making forth the wonderful revelation, the wonderful person of God by way of the fruit that comes, and God's wonderfully, wonderfully doing that. And therefore the branches, as we share together, evidence the life of the tree, of the vine, the fruit, grapes, and the vine. And so therefore, God, what are you doing? Well, the resurrection, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to be glorified and risen. And therefore, in His risenness, you're going to understand and you're going to represent Him. Remember Matthew chapter 12, 38 in that. You're going to go and the disciples, the church, which is where we are today, were to emphasize and represent the empty tomb. And the empty tomb is an empty tomb, but not an empty heart. And God, here we are, and we're demonstrating the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, John, Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the Spirit of God, the fruit, singular, and it's the life, love, joy, peace, etc. All of that is the life of God. God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's temperance, God's. God's coming out. Wow. That's what's showing up. What's showing up? You're showing up as you look to God, His wonderful person. It isn't your peace, it's His peace. It isn't your joy, it's His joy. And you are participating. You're the vine, you're the branch, showing it. And in the process, you experience it. Wow. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here's the vine and the branch. And already, as we shared together in John chapter 15, already you are clean. You are clean. Back over there, if you would. John chapter 15. And you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So now, and you purge. You're going to purge each of the vine. You're going to purge the vine. Now, in purging the vine, what are you doing? What are you after? The end of verse 2. And every branch that beareth fruit, you have to be a bearer, you have to be with it, you have to have a little bit of health going for you, a little bit of relationship. Every branch, at verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the purging, the chastening, the discipline, the exercise is for people that are trying to be healthy. Not trying to be sick, they're trying to be healthy. And God works with them. The people that don't care, over here, we shared last time. It's the people that want something. And God's there to help. He purges to get what? Fruit. It isn't to condemn. The purging isn't condemn. It isn't about condemning. They're the judge. They're being judged. Look at what happened to them. Hold it. The purging is about bearing fruit, not being condemned. It's about God looking for something and cutting and trimming and bleeding the branch in order to produce fruit. So you have to be careful. Say, well, they're being judged. That could happen. 1 Corinthians 11, etc. There's no question that can happen. 1 John 5, don't bother praying for that believer. Don't bother praying for it. No, that's true. But that isn't what this is about. It's about God doing a wonderful thing in our little head and heart. And God, here you are, purging. And therefore, not being condemned, and to be fruitful, that's what it's all about. You have to have a relationship that is trying to work at it, looking, and God works with it and helps us. But you have to be there. But I don't want any help. Then you don't get any. Think of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, 15, 16, 17. The end of the church age. We live in it all across the globe, the world. We have need of nothing. We don't need you, God. And you know what? The church doesn't have him. And the ecumenical system and all of it, you say, why is there such apostasy? Because it's where it is. They don't want it. And you know what? They aren't being purged. And God leaves them alone. It's when you want something that God does the work in your life. When you're looking for God, for God to be honored in your life, that's when God does it. Wow. Now hang on in the light of that. So therefore, and day after day, here we are going in the Word, and you're purging. So we live all kinds of things, and God the Father is doing what he does, and your daily life is to be fruitful, and being fruitful means it has to go through the trying and trouble, and the Father, it isn't given to an angel. God the Father does that. God the Father authorizes and exercises his wonderful work in the heart. Wow. God does that. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, and you are clean. You are clean right now. For what? Why are you clean? Why are you clean? Because I have spoken the word. And the word that I have spoken for 3 1/3 years to you, the words that I have spoken to you now in the upper room, the words that I am speaking to you, are you guys listening? They are listening. Are you guys committed? We are committed. Are you going to go with me even to death? Oh, we are. Wow. Wow. That's a commitment. That's right. And I want you to know, you are clean. I want you to know, guys, here they are, you're clean. Why do you need to be clean? Because you can't abide in the vine if you're not clean. How can you abide? The branch won't accept you. I mean, the vine won't accept the branch. Clean. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Hebrews. Hebrews. And remember, well, before you do, Hebrews may not even get to Hebrews. Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew will help us. And in the Gospel of Matthew, you would recall, picking up, if I may, in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 24. 23:24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean, there's your little verb we're looking for, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You're doing the outside. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and the platter, that the outside of them and that the outside of them may be clean also. Start with the inside. Reformation is what we like because we change things in our life. We put on a different suit. We do things in a different way. We do this and try that and this program and try our reformation. That's the outside. We don't mind doing outside. Regeneration is the inside. And that's where God makes you a new person in Christ. And we don't want that. And the Lord condemned them because they didn't mind fixing the outside and wanted to leave their life the same as it is inside. And God said, no, you got to clean the inside. You got to fix the inside. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, having said that little bit in the light of that, Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, may I pick up, please, in verse 3. Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being our Lord, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, Jesus Christ in the flesh, perfectly showing forth the wonderful person of God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged, there's your little word, purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty in high. He purged our sins. Wow, he did that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, you would recall if you would, without doing all of that, that in John chapter 13, what? Well, John chapter 13, Peter said, wash me all. And the Lord Jesus said, you are clean. They're clean. Perfect tense. You're clean, Peter. Same as here, we have John 15, 3. You are clean, but you need your feet cleaned. Because you keep living, walking around, and you get your feet dirty. But your relationship to me, based on you received my word, you bet, they did, they're committed, you're clean. But, having said that, clean. Your feet aren't. You have to have them washed. Hang on. And Peter said, that's when he said, wash me all over. Wow. Now, that's the background. Picking up, please, in 1 John. First John, you aren't very far away. And you'll notice, please, God, here we are, you're clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. The blood. And without doing all the Hebrew passages in Book of Hebrews, the blood cleanses us, the blood cleans us, the blood, you are clean through the blood which I have shed. And they were looking for God, everything God had. They're going to go all the way with him. First John chapter 1, picking up, please, if I may now. If I can, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood, if we had time to read it all in Hebrews, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is what? Cleansing. There's your word, your verb. To clean. Purge. Purging, cleaning, cleansing. Purge, clean, equal. Purge, clean. That's what are you purging? Cleaning it. Making it fruitful. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin as we walk in the light. Hang on now. Now, what did you say, John? God, you said to the 11 there, you are clean. Right now, you are clean. And you guys, listen to what I'm going to say to you in verse chapter 15, 16, 17, because you can relate to it, and you'll own it come the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Now, in the light of that, you're clean. You're clean not by the trials and tests. No, everyone can have them. The trials and tests do something for believers. It helps them get them to think about God, to think about themselves. Think about God, think about yourself, the little bit of the Bible, with thanksgiving. That's what tests does. Trials do. It helps us to pray and look to God. That's what we want. Wow. Now, long time ago, in the eastern part of Kentucky, there was a farmer. And the farmer was there, and the farmer took care of his farm, etc. And he had a little grandson, and the little grandson stayed with him at different times for a while. And in the process, every morning when they got up, the little boy would find his grandfather at the kitchen table reading the Bible. And the little boy wanted his grandfather, wanted to imitate. And so therefore the little boy started reading, getting up, and reading, and reading, and reading. And he did. But it wasn't very long, the little boy said, listen, I try to read the Bible, but I don't understand it. And the little bit I understand, I forget it. So I try, but I don't understand. And the little bit I get that I do understand, I promptly forget it. So what's the sense in reading the Bible? You read the Bible every day. What's the sense in doing it? So the farmer, being very wise, gave a wonderful illustration. They were near a river, and the farmer had put some coal on the fire, etc. And he told the little boy to take the coal basket, not bucket, take the coal basket down, take it down to the river, and fill it with water, and bring the water back. So the little boy, without thinking, grabbed the coal basket and ran all the way down to the river. And he ran to the river, filled it up, and ran back. But you know, as he was running, all the water ran out of the basket. And when he got to his grandfather, there was no water. And the grandfather said, why don't you go down again and do it? The little boy, eager, went back down, filled the basket, came all the way back all the way back to the house. And when he got back, the water was all gone. The little boy's having to think a little bit. So the grandfather said it again. The little boy went down and came back and did the same thing. The little boy said, "This isn't going to work. There's no way I can get the water here." And the grandfather said, understandably, I could say it, "You're not trying hard enough. You're not trying hard enough." So the little boy, that got him. So the little boy charged back down to the river and put the bucket in, and this time he's going to run. I mean, this bucket is full, and he's running. So he's going to run with that bucket as fast as he can to his grandfather. And the water's all gone. And the little boy said, "It's impossible." He said, "No, it wasn't. What was happening? Look at the basket. Look at the basket. Each time you went down and put water in it and came back, and the water all ran out. Look how clean the basket is. All the coal dust is gone. It's very clean. How did it get clean? You kept putting water in it, and the water ran out. And you kept reading your Bible, and you think about God, and you think about His Word, and you think about yourself, and you have a little bit of thanksgiving, and you're cleaner and cleaner each time. That's what keeps you clean. It isn't your genius, your IQ, your intelligence, your marvelous whatever. It isn't us. No, it's His Word that does what? Make you think about God. Understand about yourself with thanksgiving. And you're God conscious. And here I am in my little bit for all of these years, awful long time, maybe. But that's what I have. I could read that little boy. I sure don't understand. But I keep reading. And I keep very conscious about God with thanksgiving. What do you think? That's what you said to them. You are clean through the word which I have spoken. Wow. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace, your kindness, and here we are. So deal with us, God. Ah, boy, we owe you. I owe you, God. Thank you very, very much. Spirit of God, thank you very much. Father, thanks. Thank you. Lord, where would we be without you? God, we aren't going to be anywhere. And God, it's just exercising your wonderful presence by way of your word, with thanksgiving, realizing we're just us, saved, you're the Creator, our Creator, our Savior, our Sovereign God. To you honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.